Amen. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I take this privilege very, very seriously. I've wrestled. My wife will tell you I've had some sleepless nights. I've sought God. Every time I'd want to go to what I wanted to preach, I've prepared six messages, and God kept saying no. But this is what I want to preach. Let me through this. And I kept going and fighting and wrestling and wrestling. And then Pastor Andrew, he reached out and he said, I need your title and your scriptures. And I ignored him. I was in a big conference, but I'll be honest, I have to admit before you and all of it, I could have responded back. But I was still wrestling with the Lord, like, God, no, this is not what I want. Amen. So I finally sent it to him and said, okay, we're locked in. But Pastor Lou, when he came to our church in California, he walked in, he said, all right. He said it before the church. And he said, I needed Pastor Mike to teach me how to jump up and down and holler and spit. And so I told him, I said, that's fine. Now that I'm here, I need you to teach me to slow down and speak intelligently. But we're both just us, so we're going to do our best. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 14, verses 25. We're going to read 25, 26, and 27, and then we're just going to kind of work our way through this. I really believe the Lord began to deal with my heart on this simple thought, and I wrestled with it. I wanted to preach on the Holy Ghost, and Brother Turner done an amazing job with that. And so this morning, Brother Pastor Lee just kind of led me right to where we were going. So Luke 14, 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me, no exception, the requirements apply to everybody, doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Man, those are some rough words, huh? Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Lord really dealt with me, and I want to talk to you just for a few minutes simply on the thought of empty-handed Christianity. Amen. Would you ask God to help us one more time? Father, I already know in myself I'm not good enough, but I didn't come to stand in myself. I didn't come to stand on a soapbox and run my mouth and give my opinions. But Lord, I'm humbled to stand here before your great people. And so I surrender all of me, and I'd ask you that your will and your way would be done. I pray you would speak to me and you would touch the hearts and lives of your people, as I believe that you're calling us to something even greater today in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you once again. Just once again, thank you. Thank you for everything. Amen. All right, let's get into this. Amen. We're living in a day of extreme darkness. Pastor began to deal a little bit with that this morning. Extreme darkness, the Antichrist spirit that is pushing its agenda and its narrative throughout our world today. God has not been caught by surprise, though. God's not sitting up there going, oh, man, I never expected this, and I didn't see this, and wow, this really came out of nowhere. No, he knew exactly the day and the hour that we would be living in today, and he's not surprised. He's not fretting. He's not anxious. But he's seen the day, and he had made provisions for it, and he chose you and I. That's the exciting part. He chose you and I, amen, so that we could be the light in the middle of this darkness. He picked you. He picked me. He didn't look at this dark and go, man, I don't know if they can handle it. He said, if they'll just trust me, I've got what they need to give them what they need. And so, my dear friends, hell has an agenda, but God Almighty does too. But he's looking for people like you and I to carry it out. People willing to step outside the four walls, outside of our comfort zones, and confront the darkness. You see, for too long, the darkness has affected the church. But now it's time for the church to actually affect the darkness. I left something a while back during all the COVID and things that was going strong, and we were in California, not far out of the Bay Area, so we were in the middle of the height of a lot of craziness, the marches up and down in front of the church and the different things that was going on and the shutdown, and I know you all face things too, and we were in the height of just a lot of going on, and we were sitting there one morning where they had told us we couldn't open the church, and I'd went down with my family to the church, and I unlocked the front door, said anybody walks in, we ain't kicking them out, but I'm going to preach to, we'll turn on the camera, we're going to sing, we're going to preach and whatever, and our people begin to sneak in, they park different places and just begin to wonder, can we come in, come on in, and I never forget, my dad leaned over to me right before I was getting ready to go preach, my kids were singing, and he said, son, you need to remember something, the darker the night, the brighter the light. He said, what an opportunity that we have as the church. What an opportunity we have as the church. So in Luke chapter 14, 26 through 27, Jesus begins to make a very blunt, very astounding point to distinguish the difference between a follower and a disciple. You know, like, Pastor, isn't a disciple a follower? Oh, there's a big difference. You see, a follower, amen, follows after Jesus with intent of only receiving. But a disciple follows after Jesus with intent to be like him. I want you. I want more of you. Only disciples are worthy of Jesus. Luke 14, 27, that whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Matthew 10, 38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Only disciples are worthy of Jesus. So the first point that Jesus began to make is he said those who wanted to be his disciple had to get to a place that they hated their family and the people that they naturally loved most. I'm telling you, that kind of throws you back. You read that and it kind of throws you back. Wait a minute. You see, but now don't misunderstand Jesus. Jesus is not commanding us to be cruel and to turn on to people and to mistreat our families. That's against everything that Jesus is and everything that he taught us. But Jesus is telling us that our love and our devotion, our priority for him has to come to a place that it's so strong that in comparison that our love for our families, it seems like hate. That our love, I'll never forget this. And once again, my mentor and I love so much. And but Brother Turner, I got down next to him and we were at a conference there in Texas. And I knelt down next to him and I always like to hear him pray. And he's not a loud man except for when he's preaching. And he was down there softly praying. And he said, Lord, I don't know how to love you the way that you need to be loved. Teach me. And I thought, my God, if he doesn't know how to love you, I'm way behind. And I buried my face. I said, Lord, teach me. And I'm telling you, that's the place when I love Jesus. No. I'm talking about the place of getting to that we love him so much that compared to anything else we love, it seems like hate. It seems like hate. You see, we're called to fall in love with Jesus, that he becomes the priority in every aspect of our lives. Yes, we love our friends and family, but we love Jesus so much more. The verse to that song says, I surrender till my heart grows tender. You'll be my treasure, my greatest cause. There can be no substitute that will ever do. There is nothing more that I'll ever pursue. Why? Because, oh, I want you, Jesus. I just want you. You can take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Pastor, this is elementary. Oh, but is it? Listen, friends, there's too many people that say they love Jesus, but when they really look at the fruit of their life, the evidence of their life, they find love for things and other things and places. I've got faith. Wonderful. That's wonderful that you got faith. You believe that there is a God, but the Bible said that the demons in hell, they also believe that there is a God, but they fear and tremble. It forces them into action. It produces something. Years ago, I walked onto a car lot And a man came up and he was trying to sell me an Acura. At that time, my wife wanted an Acura. I don't know why, but she did. But we were looking at this Acura, and he'd done everything but told me I was an absolute fool if I didn't buy this Acura. I mean, he tells the greatest thing and the warranty and all these things. And so I finally, amen, I struggle. My default mechanism is sarcasm. I'm just, be honest, I got to really pray it down. And so my sarcastic self rose up and I said, "What do you drive?" "Well, you know, I said, no, what do you drive?" And he pulls out, he said, "Well, I drive a Honda." But I said, "Man, look who the fool is now." But you see, we're living in a day and an age where the world, they've seen the Playboys. And they've seen all the clowns and all the but be very careful, all the jokes that have come from the pulpit and all the antics that have been shown. And Brother Turner mentioned, and bringing out the pole dancers and all the other things that are taking place. And I sat in a convention next to a young pastor the other day and was sitting there, and they were doing a demonstration, and they began to puff out smoke onto the stage. It wasn't at our church. And pumping it out on the stage. And he leaned over and he said, "Oh, I love when they pump the smoke into the room. It sure brings the presence of God into play." I thought he was joking. I started laughing and he got offended. My God. That's what the church has seen. The world has seen from the church for too long. They've seen people that have professed, "I have the answer." And then they've lived something else. I learned one Chinese proverb many years ago in the Bible, and it simply said this. It said, "I cannot hear the words that are coming out of your mouth because your feet are screaming to me a different story." And for too long, that's what so much of the world has seen from the church. We've told them a message of Christ, and we've lived a life of the world. Empty-handed Christianity. Listen, who sits at the center of our heart? Who do we truly love? But then here's where I want to go. The second part of Jesus' statement is that his disciples would have to pick up their cross and follow him. And I believe what has happened is there's too much of an empty profession to this world. They've seen us say something without producing something. You know why? Because we become a generation that is settled, amen, for the manufactured, and we no longer labor for the magnificent, the miraculous. We can turn on the lights. We can turn on that. If you like these things, I'm just saying. But we've got to the place we can pump the music just right. And I love music, and you all have amazing worship. Amen. But we can get the worship just right. And we can get the lights and the smoke and the production, and we can get it just right. And it produces something that pleases the flesh. And we leave pleased because we've got a manufactured touch. Amen. But then we get into the world, and we can't stand against the darkness. And we cannot produce what we said we could produce. And people live with us, and their lives are never affected, and their lives are never changed. And we live in homes with unsaved spouses and children, and they're never shaken and never stirred and never convicted. Why? Because we've got to the place that the little things can please the flesh instead of doing like Paul said, "I've got to take that flesh and crucify it. I've got to labor in the altar. I've got to labor and stay before the Lord until he brings the miraculous down from heaven." But the miraculous costs something. It costs something. We don't want that. Pat me on my pointed little head and tell me God loves me so I can get back to me. Oh, stay with me. It'll get better in just a minute. So groundwork, okay? Verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross..." Now, this doesn't speak of just suffering as most would think, but rather it is for us to ever make the cross of Christ the object of our faith. You see, we've messed up. Bearing the cross is not punishment, it's privilege. Bearing the cross is a privilege. We are saved and we're victorious not by suffering, although that sometimes we will have to suffer, but we are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ and the works of the cross. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. It's simply meaning that if we have not complete faith in Jesus and the works of his cross, then our representation is empty. Our words are empty. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the divine works of Jesus on the cross. But any other faith is empty. When Jesus said to his disciples that he wanted them to be people of the cross, he was explaining the hard truth that following him comes at a great cost, at times with severe sacrifice. But being a disciple isn't for the fickle and the lazy. Oh, but salvation is free. I had a young man tell me recently, I said, you're right. You're right. But living a sanctified life costs something. It costs everything. You see, a great cost. Man, I like how the Amplified says it in verse 27. Whoever doesn't carry his own cross, expressing a willingness to endure whatever may come and follow after me, believing in me, conforming to my example and living, and if need be, suffering and dying because of their faith in me, cannot be my disciple. You see, there's a step beyond following Jesus, and it's discipleship. In discipleship, here we become a partner with Jesus, being filled with his power and being filled with his anointing of the Holy Ghost, that we move beyond waiting on Jesus to do it, and we begin to step out and actually do it. You see, the disciples, when Jesus walked on this earth, they were just content following Jesus and letting Jesus heal the sick. They were content waiting on Jesus, amen, to pray the prayer of faith. They're waiting on Jesus to multiply the bread. They were waiting on Jesus to walk in and disrupt the synagogue. They were waiting on Jesus to confront the Pharisees and stand against evil. And they stood behind him and said, oh, I'm with Jesus. Look at what he's doing. I'm one of his. I'm with Pastor Lee. Man, that's wonderful. But Jesus realized as long as he wandered on this earth, the church, the disciples, the voice, the light was going to wander from his spot to his spot. They were only going to do one thing, and that was wait on Jesus to do the next thing. They were never going to step out and do what needed to be done. You see, we move filled with purpose of God to fulfill the plan of God when we actually become a disciple. I felt the Lord speak to my heart not long ago, and he said, son, you've worked hard at having something, but now it's time to start working hard to be something. You see, service is more important than status in the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 14:11 said, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, this is the same chapter, just a couple of verses sooner. Who we really are is revealed in what we actually do. Our real heart is exposed in our actions and in our attitude, our faithfulness, our giving, our worship, our attitude, our actions, our speech, but ultimately in our willingness to actually take the gospel further than the four walls. That's when we see a disciple. The followers waited for Jesus to do what's next. Their desire and purpose was to see and to receive from Jesus for themselves. As Brother Turner said so wonderfully last night at Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Not filled with a sensation or a prayer language, but they were filled with the person of the Holy Ghost, which then caused them to get up and become disciples. It caused them to become living, breathing vessels, full of power and the presence of God, causing them to go out and to preach and to teach and to love and to heal and to speak life and to confront the darkness. They couldn't sit there. What happened? Let's stay in the upper room. Let's keep praying. This is where the presence of God is. No. I love the fact that the moment you read the scripture, when the Holy Ghost fell and the fire fell, and they begin to speak in other tongues and the power of God begin to move in their life, what did they do? They didn't say, hey, let's stay and have a 6-week revival right here. No, they got up and went outside and began to spread the gospel, begin to confront the darkness, and the church grew daily. It was something that happened in them that said, this is not enough. I'm here today to tell you, amen, what a wonderful church. I love this church. You have an amazing church. Love your worship. Love your pastor. Love your leadership team. It's an amazing church. This is a place that if I lived in Baton Rouge, I would be thrilled to death to be a part of. And I mean that. I would love to come and be a part of this church. Amen. But I'm telling you, this can't be the it. If all it was another worship service, amen, as great as, amen, Miss Jordan is, amen, God would call us into glory. And I'm telling you, there ain't never going to be a worship service like when the angel band starts leading worship. There ain't never going to be a worship service like when we lay down these old corrupted bodies. Amen. Put on brand new bodies. And there's no more sickness. Amen. No more struggle. No more pain. No more suffering. Amen. We ain't going to get up and grab our backs. Amen. And struggle anymore. I'm telling you, that'll be a worship. If that was all the church was left to do, was to just worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the trumpet would sound and we'd be gone. But the reason why the church is still here is because there's a lost and dying world that are stumbling around in the darkness, and they're looking for somebody to not just tell them that Jesus is the answer, but to live Jesus is the answer before them. We become content and settling following Jesus. Following Jesus. But a man in our church, our church's large church now, and man came to him and he said, what do I got to do to get my opportunity to get up on the stage? I got a message. I looked at him and I said, man, we do church under the bridge. We're always looking for preachers to go out there. Well, no. You see, we've got so caught up in a me mentality. In the gospel, the Bible said that Jesus, he got his disciples together and he began to share with them what he was about to endure, what he was about to go through. So I'm going to be taken in the hands of evil men. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to nail me on the cross. They're going to falsely accuse me. It's going to be this horrific thing. He's laying out the whole thing he's about to go through. And when he finishes, you read it, the first scriptures after that, hey man, them old disciples looked at him and said, you know, but before you go into your kingdom, would you do this one thing for me? In other words, I'm really, really sorry for what you're about to endure. But before you do, don't forget about me. Before you go to, wait a minute, don't you realize the cross is all about you? But we've got this me mentality. That's what followers do. What else you got for me? It's too hot. Can't worship. Too cold. Can't worship. Too loud. Didn't like that song. Didn't like that preacher. Amen. Just let you know, if you didn't like the preaching this morning, blame Brother Turner and Pastor Lee. Amen. But don't blame me. Amen. They knew. Pastor Lee knew what I was when he brought me. Amen. What I'm telling you. See, I knew you were awake. Look. But we've got a me mentality. What's in it for me? Pat me. Help me. I really genuinely believe that if we would get off us and we would start reaching into the darkness and we start praying for somebody else's lost children and lost spouses, I believe that God would begin to send someone to reach our family. I've realized over the years that there's a lot of my family I'll never reach. I pastored 18 years in California. My brother-in-law backslid after just a couple of years of me pastoring. Actually, after about 9. And so he spent the last 9.5 years. They'll tell you, drugs, alcohol, women. I mean, just horrific life. Horrific, hateful, bitter. I mean, just put my family and my sister through hell on earth. I'd preach, I'd pray. He'd come sit through the services and glare at me. I'd preach and beg God to move and beg God for his soul, and nothing happened. And year after year after year, and then God calls us to Oklahoma. Amen. But I got to a place that I begin to realize. Pastor Greg Atkins preached a message one morning. He said, what if God never gives your family a second chance until he gives everyone else a first chance? He said, would that change the way that you witness? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. How many of you got lost family? You want to see saved? If you knew if you win somebody else, they'd get one for the Lord, how many of you would go out this afternoon and try to win somebody? Well, see, it changes. So I began to put my whole heart, I'm still praying for Eddie. I put my whole life and everything into trying to win other people's family and go after them and see somebody else saved. And God moves us to Oklahoma. He says, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. They come back for Christmas. I call him up, and one thing I knew Eddie would respond to is money. And he'll probably watch this and he would amen it. Amen. I knew he'd respond to money. And he's an AC technician. Made big money in California. And so I called him one afternoon. I said, hey, man, would you come and help us? The AC unit has quit functioning in our offices, and it's Oklahoma. Like here, we didn't have humidity in California. But here in Oklahoma, we got humidity. I said, I'm dying, man. I'm a pastor. I said, we'll pay you whatever you want if you'll come and get these ACs going. All right, yeah, I'll be there. So he comes flying down there. They drop him off. He couldn't go nowhere. He's working. We got prayer meeting getting ready to start. He's working on it. I'm down in the front praying for other people's family. A missionary from Japan happens to be there that morning. Never met Eddie. Barely even knows me. Walks into the hallway. Sees Eddie working on an AC unit. He said, son, can I talk to you? And Eddie comes down. Yes, sir. What can I do? He began to just speak into his life. Eddie said, he read me like a book. He told me things that you didn't even know. He began to read me like a book. And all of a sudden, for the first time in 9 years, I heard a cry that I hadn't heard in a long time. And I looked behind me, and my brother-in-law was crumpled up into a ball seeking God. God was wrecking his life. God was wrecking. 2 weeks later, I preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he run to the altar. And before he got to the altar, began to speak in tongues. Amen. Last Sunday, he was leading our youth group. What I'm here today to tell you is this. When we begin to take up the cross and become and do what God has called us to do, we don't have to worry about a lot of things in our family, in our life, because God will begin to do for us what we could have never done for ourselves. I never could have won him. Never could have affected his life. But I'll never forget, I was talking to him the other day, and he was sitting there weeping. And he thanked me. He said, I always knew you were praying for me. Brother Turner can attest to this. When he backslid, he took up a hatred for me like you would not believe. I mean, just hatred. How he would speak, how he'd act, how he'd do the things, and it was just so bad. But the other day, after all this time, we were driving in the truck, and he said, Mike, I want to apologize to you. He said, what you don't understand is I understand even more now. He said, I didn't hate you. I hated what was in you. I hated what I felt when I got around you because it exposed who I was and it made me uncomfortable. And so I had to hate you to push you away. But he always said, I always knew that there was hope as long as I could get back to you, because what was in you was different than what was in anybody else. I don't say that boasting in me. That's the world, what the world needs right now. That's what our lost family needs right now. I love the story. Missionary telling me, Brother Joe Sosa, years ago, he was preaching in back parts of Mexico, deep in the jungles. He said they weren't hardly getting any kind of cooperation. People were not coming. There wasn't a lot of going on. So he said that he brought in the kids. He said, well, if anything, well, let's do a kids' crusade. Let's invest in the children. And so he began to teach them songs, and they began to sing things, and they began to teach them words in English, and then they would explain what it was in Spanish. And so one morning they were teaching the kids John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so they're quoting, they're teaching it to them. And so they kept reciting it in English and English. And then after they understood it in English, then he began to explain to them what this actually meant. He said, 2 weeks, no revival. No adults would even enter into the little tent that they were having. He said he begins to explain about this Jesus and his great love for them. He said all of a sudden this 7-year-old girl jumps up and she runs out the back of the tent, and they thought, oh, what's going on? They went to try to find her, and they couldn't keep up with her. And she would run to a hut, and she would throw open the sash of the door, and she would scream at the top of her lungs, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. She's saying it in English. They don't know what she's saying. And she would close it and run to the next hut. And she ran up and down the village, up and down the village. He said when that little girl walked back in and sat back down in the kids group, the entire village come walking into the back of the room. Amen. And the chief told him, he said, I don't know what she said, but what was in her, I have to find out. What was in her, I have to find out. I need that. I need that. You see, Jesus' audience of that day, they all knew all too well what carrying one's cross meant. For the Romans would make each man carry their cross and carry it that they were going to die on up and down to the town, to their execution site. This showed full submission to Rome. This showed that Rome and the Romans had all power and authority. It showed all who seen this, who was truly in control, who was in charge. This man had no other choice but to carry that cross and die on it. You see, Jesus used the teaching of carrying the cross not as a fear tactic, but to move the crowd beyond enthusiasm of a miracle and signs and wonders to choosing him because they loved him and not just his power and provision. The teaching of taking up the cross and following after him caused a distinct separation in the crowd that followed after him. Those who truly loved him would take a hold and go deeper, and the superficial follower in the crowd would turn away and go back. The Bible said when he fed the 5,000, they cheered, they loved it, it was wonderful. He got in the boat, went to the other side with the disciples. They were so impressed that they journeyed, got in boats and journeyed and done everything they could to get to the other side. And here they come again, but Jesus said, there's no more bed. What happened? They turned around and they departed. Why? They were only in it for the bread. The follower says, my intent is me. What can you do for me? But a disciple says, my intent is, oh, I want Jesus. And oh, I just want him. And oh, only Jesus, you can take this world. Just give me him. The worship team can slowly make their way this way, please. You see, this is why so many struggle and they quit. Because many only teach the happy, happy, joy, joy, blessed it be, and blessed are you. And yes, living for God is full of happiness and joy. But you see, we live in a sin-sick world. And it rains on the just and the unjust alike. So when the struggle hits, and they will hit, like the man that built his house on the sand, they crumble and they fall because there's no substance. Our world is as the Bible said, waxing worse and worse before our eyes. The fight is real. And now it's not just in a third world country that we read about, but it's right here in our streets. And it's here in our schools. And it's here in our home front. There were things, I talked to an elderly veteran in our church the other day as he wept. He said, the things that I fought and gave up my health and my limb to keep out of our country, now is paraded and promoted. He said, the flag that I defended is spit upon. The Bible that I stood my life on is now mocked. He said, when did the Bible and freedom and all these things become hate speech? You see, we had better have a deep relationship with Jesus. Once again, living for God is joyous and wonderful and blessed. You see, the problem is many people never get that overcoming life because they still haven't picked up the cross. It's empty-handed Christianity. You see, I believe that God is exposing, you can play something if you like. I believe that God is exposing His true church. He's exposing who it is so that He can, as Joel prophesied, pour out His Spirit. I truly believe that we're living in the darkest hour of this world, but we're living in the greatest hour of the church. God's looking for disciples, though, that are ready to take up the cross. Not just get another feel-good sermon, but pick up the cross and actually disrupt the darkness. But it costs something. The darker the night, the brighter the light. God's requiring something of those who desire to be filled with His last day outpouring. He's requiring something. It's got to be more than an hour on Sunday. It's got to be more than a laundry list of God, do this, do that, fix this, move for me, touch me when we get into the prayer line. Amen. Or down into a time of prayer. It's got to be more than a few minutes of prayer and quoting a couple of verses on our Bible app of the day. He doesn't want a few dollars and a few hours here and there. He doesn't want half-hearted praise. It's not the fancy sermons or the well-scripted lessons or the eloquent speeches or the elaborate prayers. He wants your heart. He's looking for a life. He's looking for hands that are filled with the cross, that's not ashamed of the cross. He's looking for soldiers that are ready to stand for the truth. Amen. That are ready to take up that cross and stand against the darkness and say, listen, the darkness has defied me long enough, but I'll defy the darkness. Like David, the cry from heaven is there not a cause? Yes, there's still a cause. Like Pastor Lee, I don't blame the young generation of the day. I blame the church. As me and our brother were talking earlier, the church went silent. And we cowered to the darkness, no longer wanting to offend. And they took prayer out of school. And then we cowered to the darkness and we didn't want to offend nobody. And then all of a sudden, all these other things and the LGBT movement and all these things run to the forefront. And all of a sudden now, they're paraded and the church is sitting in the four walls saying, oh, I love Jesus. But Jesus is saying, wait a minute. If you really love me, then take up your cross. Because if you're not willing to take up the cross and confront the darkness, you're not worthy to be my disciple. See, we don't need another antic. I'm thankful for programs, and I'm thankful this sports program they're doing. Church, get behind your church doing it as they touch the lives of children. I'm thankful for these things. But I can tell you this, what will rock this city is if we get some of you young ones to pick up your cross and say, I don't care what people think, and run to the altar and say, God, send me, I'll go. If we get some moms and dads and say, listen, I'm done playing church. I'm done with just a few motions and emotions. I want something deep. The God of Acts and the Holy Ghost of Acts that Brother Turner preached about, it's not still stuck in Acts. He wants to do the same thing. When he talked about how the young lady laid there and it looked like she was on fire, and it pricked my heart, I thought, my God, I'm 48 years old. When am I ever going to get to the place that when I walk down through the city and walk through my neighborhood, that the darkness jumps back and people begin to go, I got to have whatever he's got. I don't know what it is. I got to have it. I'm fixing to close. I'll never forget Brother Koshi told the story of his young son when they were in India. They didn't have electricity. They'd had another child, and so now his five-year-old son, he told him, you're going to have to sleep in your own bedroom now. And the little boy began to cry and weep and said, Daddy, please don't make me go. Please don't make me go into the darkness. Please, Daddy, I'm afraid of the darkness. Please, Daddy, don't make me go into the darkness. And it's that Brother Koshi looked at him. He said, Son, hold on, hold on. Your daddy would never send you into the darkness unarmed. Said he reached over and he grabbed the flashlight and he handed it to his little boy. He said, I'm going to walk behind you, but I want you to go up and down the hallway. I want you to go into every room with the flashlight and then we'll talk. And so he said, I'm with you. And he walked with his hand on his son's shoulder. And the little boy, he ran into each room and he would shine the light, and he would run to the next room and he would shine the light, and he would do it over and over again until finally he come back. And Brother Coach, he said, Son, what happened? He said, Daddy, everywhere I took the light, the darkness ran away. Everywhere I took the light, the darkness ran away. He said, Son, do you still need Daddy to go with me? He said, No, because Daddy, you gave me what I needed for the darkness. Some of y'all just missed that. Can I tell you this? We've got a heavenly Father that looked down into the darkness of 2024. And should he tarry, the darkness that is coming on the horizon. And he did not leave us empty-handed. But he said, if you'll take up the cross not only will carry you through the darkness, but the day is coming when the cross will carry you over into glory. It'll take the darkness out of your way wherever you take the light. But there'll never be a light without the cross. Take up my cross and follow me. Stand with me if you would. There's two quick things you'll learn about me. Number one, I love Jesus with everything that I am. And the second thing is, everything I do is for the altars. Because I believe that in these moments, this is when God changes people's destinies. So I'm going to ask you, how many are ready to grab the cross? Come on, how many are ready to pick up the cross and say, I'll defy the darkness. I'll disrupt the darkness. Come on. Leave this place empty-handed. God's given you the tool, amen, to defeat whatever comes your way. Here am I, Lord, send me.